Well, good morning again. I am so glad that you have decided to come and celebrate life and love with us here at First UMC Cocoa Beach. And I'd like to begin this morning by briefly talking about my call to ministry. When I was a young man, my life went way off track. And when I was about 18 years old, I rededicated my life to God. And at that time, I was studying graphic design and advertising in college, but this course of study was not very satisfying. And the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart and mind, creating the possibility for a different path. As I was going to school, I worked as a lifeguard and became friends with a guy named Mike, who regularly visited the YMCA. Mike had suffered a stroke at a young age while he was a computer programmer, but by the time I met him, he was in his 50s. It was difficult to understand him in conversation because of some severe speech aphasia, but I eventually learned that Mike was a Greek Orthodox Christian. After discovering that I too was a person of faith, he liked to start conversations about theology and the Bible. After several of these congregations, he came over to me one day when I was at a particular low in my life, and he said out of the blue, "Methinks you will be a pastor." This was stunning to me, because although I was having some thoughts, maybe I'm being called to the ministry, I had told no one, and I mean no one. And when I did have the thoughts, I quickly resisted them for three reasons. First of all, I didn't feel worthy to be a pastor. In my mind, I had made too many mistakes in life, and once people got to know my history, there's no way that they would authorize me to be their spiritual leader. The second reason is that I didn't think I had the right personality. Instead of being meek and mild, which was a stereotype of what I thought a pastor should be, I'm a type A person with no patience. And as my mother always said, I march to the beat of a different drummer. And the third reason is that I just didn't want to be a pastor. I'm a rule breaker by nature, and I don't like people telling me what to do. I kind of like to do things my own way. And I knew that being a pastor would require me to submit to a unique way of life that is appropriate for clergy. And I also knew that clergy and their families lived in a fishbowl. We are held to a higher standard, and everyone is watching. And everybody thinks that your business is their business. And I just didn't want that kind of pressure. But this call to ministry would not leave me, so I decided that I would answer the call by being a college professor. Lord, I'll go into the ministry, but I'm not taking a church. I'll teach classes. I could study theology and teach theology, both of which I love to do, and at the very same time, avoid all of the unique pressures of clergy life, of serving a local church. So after seminary, when all of my friends took churches, I enrolled in a PhD program at Vanderbilt to prepare for a brilliant career in academia. I pursued this degree for 6 years. And right at the end, before I finished my dissertation and received the degree, I went through a very painful divorce. And I needed to find a job immediately to pay the bills because my wife at the time was the breadwinner. That year, there were many more people who had PhDs in hand applying for jobs than there were jobs available. This meant that no one was getting an interview that didn't have the completed program. And I couldn't get an interview. And because of the nature of my job at Vanderbilt, even though I couldn't get an interview at a college, I had multiple offers to take churches in different conferences and across various districts. Instead of being grateful, I was pretty mad at God. And I thought, okay, God, I'll take a church. You force my hands. I've got to pay the bills. I'll take a church, but I'm only going to do it for a year or two, and then I'm out of here. I'm going to finish the dissertation, and you're going to secure me a great teaching job because I will have put my time in. And shortly after I started my first appointment at Dundee United Methodist Church, which is right outside of Winter Haven, Florida, I was hired as an adjunct professor in the philosophy department of Florida Southern College. My goal was to build my resume, finish the last 2.5 chapters of my dissertation, and get back into the classroom. But soon, everything would change. As I compared my experience in the church and in the classroom, I became disenchanted with academia, while at the same time falling in love with the people of that little Methodist church, falling in love with parish ministry. My friends, the people of Dundee United Methodist Church, who I thought would never accept me, loved the shame and unworthiness right out of my heart. Have you ever had someone do that for you? They nurtured my strengths and they extended grace for my growing edges, especially someone who was fresh out of seminary, or by that time I had been out of seminary for a while, but I was teaching and didn't have any experience in the local church. They were so gracious to me. They helped me to see that what I believed were my biggest liabilities were actually strengths that empowered me to connect with people of all different walks of life. And so, for example, one of my most important ministries at that little country church was a divorce recovery workshop that I led on weeknight evenings. I thought the church would never accept me because I had been through a divorce. And what I found is that as I advertised that I was leading a divorce recovery group, people would come in and say, "We've never met a pastor who is open and honest about a divorce and is willing to share their pain and their failure with us to help us heal." And that ministry grew like wildfire. And that was the beginning of God teaching me that the very things I thought disqualified me for ministry created points of connection that I otherwise wouldn't have that would allow me to reach people in a powerful way. These loving people also helped me realize that my personality was well suited to serve turnaround churches, and that allowing myself to be accountable to a higher way of life instead of weighing me down brought incredible joy. And one of the greatest things that I learned in all of this is that when we become willing to sacrifice our own agenda, when we become willing to surrender to the desire to do what we want to do and take some risks in following Jesus, we find unimaginable joy. Looking back, I fought God tooth and nail for 15 years, but now I am finally doing what God has called me to do. And I can say honestly from the depths of my heart, I have never been happier and more fulfilled. There is no greater feeling than knowing that you are living squarely in the middle of God's will and that you're doing what God puts you on the planet to do. And I honestly cannot imagine doing anything else. And I'm wondering, what about you? Has God ever called you to do something risky? Have you ever said, "I love Jesus, but God, don't ever ask me to do that," whatever that might be? It could be something big like changing careers, adopting a child, relocating to a new city, or even like me, responding to the call to full-time ministry. Or God could be calling you to do something small, like go on a mission trip, share your testimony with a stranger, agree to teach a Bible study, decide to tithe 10% of your income, or work with kids in the nursery. Whatever the case might be, often God calls us to do things, at least initially, that we don't want to do. Things that stretch us beyond our comfort zone. Scary things. that involve real risk. And if you've never felt called to do something risky or scary, then maybe something is off. Because we follow a God that's constantly leading into a new future, calling us to do new things. And just by nature of being human beings, we don't like change and we're fearful of doing new things in life. Most of the time, if we're honest, we are what financial experts would call risk averse. So when preparing this message, I asked myself, what are some of the things that empower us to do risky things when following Jesus? And lots of things came to mind, but one thing that seems particularly important to me are the inspiring actions of other people. You know what I'm talking about? For me, reading about other Christians like Sojourner Truth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., Thomas Merton, Henry Nouwen, and many others, has taught me that if we can overcome our fear and follow where Jesus leads, that it results in a life of peace and love and joy, the kind of life that we dream about. And I assume that the same is true for these spiritual giants as well, that they were able to take big risks because of the inspirational actions of other spiritual giants, not least the heroes of the Bible. So as they read about Abraham and Moses, David, Isaiah, Ruth, Mary, Martha, the 12 disciples, and many others, we see how the path to joy is illuminated by our willingness to take risks for God. And this morning, I want to focus our attention on Joseph as an inspirational example of risk-taking faith. Now, the scripture that we read this morning, we read the first half last week, but we added another part to it to complete it. And I just want to remind you that this morning we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and that's going to become important later. He came in a dream and he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Say that with me. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Now let's just contemplate for a moment exactly what's going on here. First, Mary tells Joseph that she's pregnant and the kid's not his. But then she tells him, "Don't worry, because I've miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit." This initial response that we see in Scripture is that Joseph does not believe her, and he decides to quietly divorce her so as not to ruin her life. And as we learned last week, this would have been a huge sacrifice for Joseph, because bearing the responsibility of the divorce would have stained his reputation as a good man. And so we said Joseph was merciful and self-sacrificial. But Joseph was also courageous. He was brave. As he was trying to process all of this stuff that Mary had said to him, an angel appears to him in the dream and says, "Don't be afraid." Now, most of us interpret this to mean, "Joseph, don't be afraid. I'm an angel and I'm not going to hurt you." But I think that this is a misreading of the text. Because when you read the Bible, what you discover is that every time angels are mentioned, distinct from heavenly beasts or beings, when we're talking about angels, they look just like human beings. Now, what's interesting, if you want a project, is that if you go back and read in the Bible, when it mentions angels in the Bible, they never have wings. Seraphim and cherubim have wings, but they're heavenly beings. Angels, the word angelos in Greek, never refers to beings with wings. They look just like you and I. And so it says in Hebrews, be attentive, because you might be entertaining angels and not even know it. Why? Because they look just like you and I. And so why would the angel say, don't be afraid? It was not the angel that was scaring. Are you listening, church? It was the mission to which God was calling Joseph that was scary. It wasn't the angel that was scary. It was the mission that was scary. The word angel in Greek means messenger. And the messenger brought a message that was a mission. God was calling Joseph to the risky business of raising a child that was not his own. The fear involved in this is something that many here have experienced as a step parent, a foster parent, or an adoptive parent. I know this firsthand, and perhaps you do as well. It takes an enormous amount of time, energy, and patience to raise a child. And as you're making these sacrifices and falling in love with a child that is not your own, you're always reminded in some way that you're not the real parent. Even unintentionally, sometimes we're reminded by visitation schedules, by family pictures in which we're absent, or by being called a name other than mom or dad. It's scary to think that the kid might not love you back and even come to resent your very presence in the home. And what's most terrifying is the prospect of the angry words, "You're not my real mother. You're not my real father." What if you give them your heart and make all of these sacrifices and they don't love you back or even appreciate what you tried to do? What if one day they even turn on you? This is why being a faithful step-parent, foster parent, or adoptive parent is one of the most powerful reflections of God's unconditional love on planet Earth. The Bible says that God loves us deeply and pours out affection and blessing on us with only one desire, and that is that we love Him back. But even when our love fails and we turn away, God's love remains steadfast. Even when we're not appreciative, God still loves us. Even when we run away, God still pursues us. God never leaves us. God never gives up on us. And those who faithfully and lovingly raise a child not their own bear witness to these truths. And if you are doing that this morning, I want to pray God's blessing upon your life. Let your light shine, my friends. In fact, when we think about it, all of us bear witness to these truths when we help care for other people's kids. We have a lot of teenagers that come to our church on Sunday evening, many of whom have stopped talking to their parents, but they'll talk to Matt Gleason, our minister of youth, or the adult volunteers. Kids listen to teachers, to big brothers and big sisters, to coaches and mentors, to advocates with guardian ad litem. Kids listen to those who work with them in our nursery, in our Sunday school classes here, and in our preschool. And so, without even realizing it, many here have an incredible impact on the life of a child that is not your own, and you bear witness to these truths. By the way, this is one reason why it is so important for us to have people who will regularly volunteer to help Beth Ann with our children's ministries and Matt with our youth ministries, because our kids need lots and lots of positive Christian role models that can show them the love of Jesus. And if you are feeling a little convicted this morning and would like to get involved in that, then you can see Beth Ann after the service. But back to the main idea. It's scary raising a child that is not your own. But what made Joseph's situation even scarier was the fact that this was not any child. This was God's son. This was the one who was sent the long-awaited Messiah to save the world. Can you imagine how scary it would be to accept this kind of responsibility? My goodness. I want you to raise my son so that the cosmic plan for the salvation of the world will come off without a hitch. Okay, Lord. I can just imagine my knees knocking together even now. I mean, if we mess up our kids, it's bad enough, right? And it causes an enormous amount of unnecessary suffering and pain and turmoil and conflict. But if you mess up this kid, then the salvation of the world may be at stake. I can only imagine that making this kind of commitment, not only to raise a child that is not your own, but to be raising the long-awaited Messiah, would be nothing short of terrifying. And things get even more challenging when we realize that Joseph encountered the angel in a dream. I mean, it's not like Mary, who encountered the angel face to face. This is a point that Adam Hamilton makes in his book, Faithful, that I found very interesting. Joseph doesn't see the angel face to face. Jesus encounters the angel in a dream. And I don't know about you, but I think that I would feel a lot of ambiguity and self-doubt. Now, did I really see an angel, or was that just a dream? Is it my imagination? Is it wishful thinking? Is my mind playing tricks on me, or is this a psychological projection of my own voice? What's going on here? What if it really wasn't an angel? I mean, these are some pretty high stakes. This is a big decision to be made on a hunch that comes from a dream. But despite all of his reason to fear, and all of his reason to doubt, and quite frankly, all of his reasons to just walk away and say, I'm not up for this, Joseph was close enough to God to realize that it was God who was speaking to him. And he was courageous enough to take an incredible leap of faith, to believe the messenger that Mary's pregnancy was somehow of the Holy Spirit, and to commit for the rest of his life to raise a child that was not his own, a child that would become the hope of planet Earth. Indeed, Joseph was a man of great faith, courage, and bravery. And what was the result? Well, the Bible doesn't give us any details about what the result was for Joseph, but if he's like the rest of us, we can use our imagination and speculate a little bit. While I'm sure it was not easy raising Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, we know from his time in the temple when they left and said, where's Jesus, that sometimes Jesus did some things to get on his parents' nerves. I mean, he was not only fully divine, he was fully human, right? But even though it wasn't easy raising Jesus, I think that it would have given Joseph's life a deep, deep sense of meaning, value, and purpose. I also think that it would have brought him great joy, because if there's one thing that I've learned in life, that there's nothing that brings more joy than looking back and realizing that God is using you to do something important, which Joseph surely would have come to see. Furthermore, even though the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about the results for Joseph, it certainly reveals the results for you and for me and for the rest of the world. Joseph's faithfulness in raising a child that is not his own helped pave the way for our salvation. And so my challenge this morning is twofold. First, I want to ask, are you willing, truly willing to listen for God's voice, for God's call? My friends, this is where it all begins, and it takes time. It takes discipline. It takes attentiveness and patience to listen for God's still small voice. And second, I want to ask you, once you hear God's voice, are you willing to make the sacrifices and take the risks necessary to follow where Jesus is calling? It's so easy to ignore the still small voice and to go on doing exactly what you want to do. It's easy to say, well, I thought that was God, but that was probably just me hearing my own voice. I was probably just talking to myself, or, I had this dream where I thought God was talking to me because I ate a bunch of burritos at Taco Bell. They didn't sit well with me. There's 100 ways that we can ignore the still small voice of God when Jesus is calling. It's easy to ignore the still small voice and just do what you want to do. It's easy to drown out the subtle promptings of the Spirit with the voice of your own agenda. But this leads to the same old, same old. It gives you the same life that you had yesterday, and it'll give you the same life today and tomorrow. And as you know, our brothers and sisters in recovery often tell us the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Boy, the church has mastered this, haven't we? We don't like the result we're getting, but we'll just go back and keep doing the same things over and over and over again. And one day, the combination will click and all the stars will align and the heavens will open and we'll be able to retrieve our glory days. And God says no. God is on the move. We serve a God that is faithful, amen, yesterday. But God's not in the past, my friends. The Bible says that God is in the present. And also, God is already in the future ahead of us saying, come and join me in what I'm already doing. And so, are we willing to follow where Jesus leads? That's the second question. What is God calling you to do? Is it something risky? Is it something dangerous? Is it something scary? Is it just, quite frankly, something that you don't want to do right now? Or is it a reality that you simply don't want to accept? You know, God may be calling you to make a big change, like become a candidate for full-time ministry or a missionary. Or God may be calling you to make a small change, like agreeing to serve in a ministry that needs your help when you think that you're too busy. Whatever the case might be, the question is very simple. Are you willing to go where Jesus is calling? Are you willing to follow where Jesus leads? And I want to end this morning by asking, what would it be like for you if you truly heeded the command, do not be afraid? Fear is the greatest enemy of our faith, my friends. You cannot be swimming in fear and anxiety and deeply love at the same time. It is impossible. That is why the Bible says that love casts out, come on, church, all fear. Not a little fear, not most fear. Love casts out all fear, which tells us that we cannot fear and deeply love at the same time, which is problematic for Christians because we are called to a life of deep, abiding, persistent, steadfast, life-transforming love. And so when we are afraid, we make bad decisions. We recoil in on ourselves. We rely upon our own smarts and our own willpower, and we do things our way. We become risk-averse. And oftentimes, in our very effort to protect ourselves, we get stuck in the pain. And this is why Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. You can't get where Jesus is leading you. You cannot become the person that God is calling you to be. This church cannot be the church that God dreams about unless we are willing to take risks. Do a new thing. Refuse to let our fears hold us back, but to say, Lord, I trust you, and I'm leaping into the void knowing that your presence is going to be there to catch me. And let me tell you what happens the day you make that decision. Your life changes. Your church changes. Your family changes. Your finances change. Your attitude changes. Everything changes. Because if we were to distill the message of the gospel, it would be quite simply, trust God. Lean not upon your own understanding. God's ways are not your ways. Jesus is on the move. I'm off my notes, I'm sorry. The promise of the Bible is this: if you will listen, if you will refuse to let your fears dictate the shape of your life, and if you will step out in faith and take a risk for Jesus, you will find joy. Unspeakable joy. Will you join me in prayer?